Turn with me to John 15, and we left off in verse 18. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that we're forgiven, that you've given us grace, unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. We thank you that right now that we're talking to a living God who is alive and sitting upon the throne. We pray that you would speak to us this morning, right where we're at, right where we're going through. That you would remove distractions and things that are filling our minds, that we could leave them at your feet. Lord, that you would bind the enemy, that the enemy wouldn't get in the way, that you would bind our flesh. We look forward to what you're going to do in this service. Father, would you set me aside, fill me with your Spirit, lead us and guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine your final conversation with your family members. What would you say? To your spouse, to your kids, to your parents, to a close friend. No doubt it would be of the utmost importance. These are some last words from those that have gone before us. Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary to China, he says, "I'm so weak, I can't read my Bible. I can't even pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child and trust." F.B. Meyer, a pastor who heard that he only had 2 days to live, writes this, "I have just heard, to my great surprise, that I have but a few days to live. It may be that before this reaches you, I've entered the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning." Last words are powerful. And we are reading the last words of Jesus Christ to his disciples. Important to keep that in mind as we go through John 14 through John 17. These words are filled with his passion and filled with his heart. Before we get into our study this morning, let's ask ourselves the question, how are we doing with what we've been learning? In chapter 14, a few weeks ago, Jesus encouraged us to not have a troubled heart. How are we doing with that? Are we at that place again of saying, "Lord, would you take my anxious, troubled heart?" Last week in our study, we talked about abiding in Christ. How do we do this week with abiding and connecting in Christ? With that in mind, let's look in verse 18 of chapter 15. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." The word "if" could be translated "since." That does make more sense in the context. Jesus is saying this isn't negotiable. This isn't something that's in question. But since the world hates you, the world hated me first. When we're friends with God, we're at enemy with the world. The world is going in a different direction than we're headed. When John refers to the world, he's not talking about the globe, the earth, but he's talking about a system. It's a system of belief that we were all in before we received Christ as our Savior. This morning, for those that don't know Christ as our Savior, it's the way that we walk, it's the way that we talk, it's our lifestyle. This is described for us in John's epistle, 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Allow me to read it to you. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The world that John describes is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus declares, if the world, those that have rejected Christ as their Savior, if they hate you, know that they've hated me first. Reminds me of the Far Side cartoon. Maybe you've seen it. There's two deer. And one deer's got a target on him. The other deer responds and says, "Bummer of a birthmark, dude." You may not have realized it, but as soon as you receive Christ as your Savior, you've got a target on your back. There is an enemy, Satan. Yes, that enemy is as real as your mother-in-law. I got a great mother-in-law. It's just fun to pick on her. But we do have an enemy. And there's those that have rejected Christ, and they hate Christ, and they hate us as well. It's like if you were to join the Denver Broncos up the road here. You put on the Bronco jersey, you're an NFL player. As soon as you put on that jersey, you've inherited some enemies, the Raiders. You can't reject that. You could go try to be friends with the Raiders, but you've got the Broncos jersey on. And guess what? If you're a Christian this morning, you've got the Jesus jersey on. You joined the Jesus team. And because of that, there's some that are going to receive Christ's love, but there's others that are going to come against you and persecute you. And Jesus says to his disciples, you have to understand that they hated me first. This hatred comes because we're living according to a different set of standards. In verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. As long as we're going down the stream of this system of sin, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the world loves its own. Maybe before you knew Christ as your Savior, you're accepted in a group of friends. Maybe you were partying. Christ comes into your life and you say, you know what, I think I'll pass. That's not how I have a good time anymore. I have a good time in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And they say, what happened to you? You're crazy. I don't want to hang out with you anymore. You mean your number one priority isn't making more money? You have another priority, you're living for something else, and all of a sudden, you're not of the world anymore. You're not of their own. And so that's where the rejection begins to take place. If you were of the world, if you're going along with their system, then they would love you. But there's a difference, verse 19. Yet because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Important thing for us to understand and meditate upon this morning is that Jesus has called us out of the world. And what does that mean exactly? Does that mean that we're to live lives of isolation? That Christians aren't to have anything to do with those who are in the world? That would be impossible. You can't escape the fact that we're in this world. You got to go to the grocery store. You got to work. You got to buy gas. We are in this world. What Jesus is declaring is that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Our existence in the world is not that we're isolationists, but that we're salt and light. That we would be able to impact the world, but the world is not impacting us. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Sometimes we get our wires crossed, don't we? We know that God has called us out of this system, but yet we find ourselves living for it once again. We're not the first ones to get our wires crossed. Lot in the Old Testament, he's at a place of disagreement with Abram. They've got too much cattle, not enough land. There's strife in between Abram and Lot, their herdsmen. So Abram says, look, you choose. You choose where you want to go. Lot chooses Sodom. Sodom is a wicked place spiritually, but it's lush, great land. It's compared to the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden. Here he goes with his cattle and his family to Sodom, and over time, he becomes of the world. He starts to adopt the priorities of Sodom. The wickedness starts to affect his heart instead of him being an agent of change in Sodom. There in Genesis, we see he starts out and he sets up his tent outside of Sodom. He's aware. He's saying, I'm going to be just outside. But then, as we get a few more chapters into it, he's in the very gates. He's seated in the gates. Why this is important is because the leaders sat in the gates of Sodom. There's nothing wrong with necessarily with him being a leader in this wicked city. But what the problem was is as he lived there, he got his wires crossed. As he lived there, he became of this world. He started to adopt their wickedness and adopt their system. When we get to this place in our Christian life where God's called us out of this world, and like Lot, we begin to take on the compromise around us, we become the most miserable people on the planet because we're Christians. And we've got too much of the Word of God in us to enjoy the world. But we've got too much of the world in us to truly enjoy the Word of God. And Lot, I believe, was in a vexed place. And it ended up costing him a lot. Because the angels came. Just seeing if you had your coffee this morning. The angels came to bring destruction on this city, but they wanted to find if any were righteous. And Lot does leave, and his two daughters leave. but some of his children didn't. The instruction is don't look back. Don't look back on Sodom with fondness. His wife disobeys. She turns back and boom, she's salt. What would that be like? Cruising up the hill with your wife. Where'd you go, babe? What happened? She's gone. And when we get our wires crossed and we begin to compromise and we forget what Jesus tells us, look, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. It ends up bringing destruction in our lives. Let's look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus says, I've been persecuted. You're not greater than me. You will be persecuted as well. In context of John 15, we abide in Christ. Christ brings forth fruit, the fruit of love. We begin to love others as Christ loved us. Verse 17 says, these things I've commanded you that you love one another. You think, okay, I've begun to love. For sure, I'm going to have love coming back to me. And sure, I'm going to be popular. I'm going to be accepted. It's going to be great. And Jesus says, no, you begin to love the way that I love, and you will begin to be persecuted. You will begin to be hated. And we go, what's going on here? Because Jesus was persecuted, we too will be persecuted. Let's look at this concept of persecution for just a moment. If you're taking notes, I'd like to highlight three things. The first is persecution is promised. We don't like that, do we? Persecution is promised. Jesus declares it here. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not a promise that you'll find in your Bible promise book. It's not a promise that you'll find in your daily bread that you put on your table and pull out a memory verse. Timothy 3:12 doesn't even say all who live godly in Christ Jesus. It says all who desire to. This morning, if we just have the desire to live a godly life, we are going to get persecuted. So persecution is promised. Number two, persecution is productive. Wait a second. Did Eric just say that? Do I need to clean out my ears, turn on my hearing aid? Persecution is productive? Yes, it produces growth in us. We see it in Acts chapter 8. The early church, God birthed the church in Jerusalem. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. It was a beautiful and wonderful time. They're sharing things in common. When there was a need, they would meet it inside of the body of Christ. The only problem is nobody was leaving Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, begin in Jerusalem and spread out to the uttermost parts of the earth. They got comfortable. They got in the Christian club and the Christian clan, and they said, you know, we're not going to go out and we're not going to share the love of Jesus Christ. So God says, I'm going to bless you with some persecution. Saul, who would become Paul, begins to bring havoc on the church. Something amazing takes place. They scatter from Jerusalem. They go to the surrounding regions, and what do they take with them? The love of Jesus Christ. And they share it. And persecution brought about fruit. To the point where Tertullian would write, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. It's as if God is saying, look, the enemy can come against the church, but God will show up every time to show that he's bigger. We still see this today. Persecution over in China on the church. What's happening to the church? It's not dwindling. It's growing. People are getting saved. God is blessing because God is bigger than the persecution that comes upon the church. Persecution also produces in us deeper fellowship with Christ. Paul prayed in Philippians 3 verse 10 to know the fellowship of Christ's suffering. How does that happen unless we're persecuted? When we're persecuted, we're able to fellowship with Jesus Christ in a greater way. Persecution is promised. Persecution is productive, number two. And then number three, persecution is a cause for praise. And again, this goes against our nature. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12 declares, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we're persecuted for Christ's sake, Jesus says, rejoice, because great is your reward. Persecution is promised, persecution is productive, and finally, persecution is a cause for praise. Continuing in verse 20, the The positive side of this verse, it says, if they keep my word, they will keep yours also. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But if they kept my word, they're going to keep yours as well. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The persecution comes in following Christ's footsteps. We talked about to pray in Jesus' name is to pray in accordance with his character, his nature, and his word. To be persecuted in the name of Jesus means to follow in his character, in his nature, in his word. There's times that people come against us, times that people come against me, but it's not because I'm walking in Christ's footsteps, it's because of my own flesh. And that's not what Jesus is referring to. He's referring to those times when we're following Christ's footsteps. Important to know what Jesus declares in verse 21 at the end of the verse, because they do not know him who sent me. For some this morning, persecution is something that you've gone through. You've stood up on the job and said, look, I'm not going to do something that's unethical. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to wrong this person. And because of it, you've lost your job or lost that promotion. For some of you, you became Christians. Christ is your Savior. And all of a sudden, your family didn't want anything to do with you. Or a close friend said, that's it with our friendship, our relationship. And this is what you need to know, is that persecution comes your way because they don't know the Father. There's a gap in their life, and it's they know about the Father, but they don't have a genuine relationship with the Father. This is why Jesus could express, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, when he died upon the cross. He realized the hatred that was coming his way was based on the fact that they didn't know the Father. It's important for us to understand as well. Others, we look at persecution and we say, you know what, I've never really been persecuted for my faith. And this is a freebie, it's just my thought, so you can throw it out like second period French in high school. But I see our culture going in the direction where there could be more persecution coming the way of Christians. Because in our society, it seems to be heading in this direction that you can say anything you want except for Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. If you want to be saved, I'm not judging you, I'm not condemning you, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and this is what I believe, that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. And it seems to be that our country is headed in the direction where that doesn't want to be declared. It could come to a point where in a pulpit in the United States of America, there's portions of Scripture where they say, you can't read that because it's hate speech. And it may not be a problem for a lot of the churches because Bibles aren't being read in churches. And if it does go this direction, where there's more persecution in the United States, we don't need to be afraid. Because God has used persecution throughout church history. And if he allows us to go through it in our time, the Lord will be faithful to see us through. And we need to remember it's because they don't know the Father. And we need to focus on, God, how can I show them the Father? Let's look in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus is talking of the world in context. He says, they are without excuse because I've come and spoken to them. If I wouldn't have come, they would then be without, they would be okay. But now they are held accountable. Jesus left heaven. He came to earth, lived a perfect life. And now he says, look, you're accountable because the light of the world has come. This generation's accountable that walked and saw Jesus. Our generation is accountable because Jesus came to the earth and he shared his love for us. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Some would say, I believe in God. I believe in the Father. I believe in Jehovah. But do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus says you can't separate him from the Father, the Trinity. Three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but yet one God. Jesus expresses, look, if you hate me, you hate the Father. You can't choose the Father without choosing Jesus Christ. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Accountable because of the words Jesus spoke and the works that he did. Jesus' miracles that he performed in his life were like no one else. This generation saw these miracles, but yet they didn't believe. Instead of believing, they hated. The ultimate work of Christ, the resurrection, that separates him from all of humanity. He died and he rose again. The world's accountable because of the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. Verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. A quote from Psalm 69, verse 4, the words of David. David says, those that hate me without a cause are as many as the number of hairs on my head. David had many people come against him in his life. Ultimately, this points to the greater than David, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And he is the only one that can say this in the purest of form. They hated me without a cause because he was perfect. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong, but yet he was hated. Not just disliked, but hated. And a tense hatred towards him without a cause. See, I can't say this. They hated me without a cause. There may be those that are upset with me or come against me, and I say, you know what? Ultimately, I am guilty. Ultimately, there is stuff inside of me that's worth you hating me. The only person that can say this is Jesus Christ. Because if I'm going to get what I deserve, it's eternal separation from God. So this shows the purity of Jesus Christ, that he was absolutely pure, that he never made a mistake, he never sinned, and because of that, he was hated without a cause. Many reject Jesus, many hate Jesus. So who is going to give his testimony? The Holy Spirit, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. We will read more of the role of the Holy Spirit in chapter 16. Here we see the Holy Spirit as our helper once again, the one that comes alongside of us, the one that will be sent. The Spirit of truth, our counselor, leading and guiding us in God's word, reminding us of God's word, teaching us. The Holy Spirit, he will testify of me. Jesus says, the world hates me. They're going in another direction, but I'm not concerned. The Holy Spirit is going to testify of me. The Holy Spirit will be sent to the earth and will bring the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's enough. How do you know when the Holy Spirit's working in a group of people? Isn't that a good question? Isn't it something that we ask a lot? I want to go to a church where the Spirit of God is moving in the congregation. Well, what does that mean? If the Spirit of God is moving in a group of people, what you will hear when people go out the door is that they're more in love with Jesus Christ. They can't stop talking about Jesus Christ. They say, I want to know more of him. God is so good to me. Jesus is so gracious to me. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. When we read of the role of the Holy Spirit's always directing people to Jesus. So when people walk out and they can't stop talking about Jesus, then you know that the Holy Spirit is working in a group. Who else testifies? Verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit will testify on the earth, but also the disciples. Now 11, because Judas has betrayed the Lord. These 11 will be filled with the Spirit and they will take the name of Jesus to the world. They will turn the world upside down. That's what they're described as in the book of Acts. Two or three witnesses establishes something to be true. Jesus has the Holy Spirit. He has the 11 disciples who witnessed his works, his death, and his resurrection. Let's look at the first four verses of chapter 16. Sometimes as we study the word, where there is a chapter break, it is not the end of the thought. So the thought continues through the next few verses. So we'll keep reading. Verse 1. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Some would tell you that the Christian life is easy and you'll be a million, billionaire, and eat cheesecake every night of your life. What did Jesus tell us in verse 1? He says, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you that there's going to be some people that don't like you. In fact, there's going to be some people that hate you. You might not always be popular. You might not always be accepted because you're not flowing downstream anymore. You're going against the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So I got to tell you as well, the Christian life is not going to be the easiest thing you will ever do, but it'll be the most worthwhile. We're talking about people's eternity and testifying of the goodness of God. And when we, like the disciples, say, I want to stand up and I want to be accounted for. I want people to know that I'm a Christian. I want to share the love of Jesus Christ. I'm concerned with where they're going to spend eternity. Then the Lord says, okay, there may be some persecution, and I want you to know this so that when it happens, you don't trip, you don't stumble, it doesn't set you back in your relationship with the Lord. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. Jesus knew the future of the disciples and says, look, guys, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to send back to my Father after my resurrection. And you guys aren't going to be liked. You're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. This would mean a lot to the disciples. They're Jewish. Their whole social environment would take place at the synagogue. So because of their relationship with Christ, it affected them socially with family and friends. And sometimes that takes place in our lives as well. The end of verse 2 is humbling. It says, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. I wonder if the disciples are looking at each other. Did you hear that right? Did he just say that they're going to kill us? I heard that first part. We're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. But then, are we going to be killed? Why didn't he tell us that at the beginning? He waited 3 years to tell us that. And this is exactly what would take place in their lives. We've got these 11 disciples. 10 of them died martyrs' deaths, killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. John the disciple, who writes this gospel, is the only one who wasn't martyred. And he was boiled in hot oil. He didn't die. So they said, what do we do with this guy? And they put him on the island of Patmos. In exile, he received the last book of the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We forget this sometimes, don't we? That the cost of discipleship could be our life. That Jesus said, this is how I spread my love to the world. I died upon the cross. You take up your cross and you follow me. There's people that give their life for a lie currently today that say, you know what? I believe in this lie enough that I'm going to give my life today. How much more so for the truth? What can they really do? You know, if we live radically for Jesus Christ, okay, they may kill us. I'll be honest, that's really scary. I'm not superhero pastor. You know, I can't stand up here this morning and say, you know what? I'm really wanting to die a martyr's death, you know? I'm probably like most people that say, you know what? That scares me a little bit. But ultimately, what's the worst thing that someone in this world could do? They could send us to go be with our Savior. And the disciples are sitting here with a broken heart saying, Jesus is leaving, and we want to be with him. So if you take our life, the only thing that you can do is send us home to be with our Savior. In verse 3, and these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father nor me. Again, this emphasis of their lack of the relationship with the Father. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I wonder, was Jesus may have been thinking, I didn't tell you this at the beginning because you might not have followed me. No, Jesus says the timing wasn't right. I was building a foundation in your life. Now I'm going away. And now's the time for me to tell you. It could get difficult. It will get difficult, gentlemen. A few thoughts of application, and then we'll take communion together. The guys are going to begin to prepare to serve us in communion. The first question is this. Am I trying to fit into the world system when I've been called out of it? There's a part of us sometimes that we want to be accepted. We want to go along with the world. And are we trying to fit into the world system? Have we got our wires crossed? Know this, God has called us out, and he's got a better way for us to live. Where has the system of the world gotten people? Only to destruction. It hasn't led to life. And following Jesus Christ and what he asks us to do, it leads to life abundantly. The last question, am I prepared for persecution? You say, Eric, what kind of question is that? How do you become prepared for persecution? Simply walk with Jesus. Be in love with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. The disciples were able to go through the persecution because their eyes were on the Lord. They were serving Jesus Christ. They'd spent time with the Lord. So when the hardships came, they didn't fall away. They didn't stumble. They continued going forward and they saw the amazing things that God did. The promise that God gives to the church is the gates of hell shall not come against us. God's not going to allow the enemy to destroy the church. Here we are in 2007. The church is still here. And it's not just our church. There's churches all over the world that are studying the word, that are loving Jesus Christ. God has been faithful to his church. And he'll always be faithful to his church. But are we prepared? How do we be prepared? Simply by walking with the Lord. We're going to move into a time of communion. This is a special time for us here at Rocky Mountain Calvary to remember what Christ has done. Allow me to explain communion, and it's a good reminder for all of us. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives us the instructions for communion. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me," quoting the words of Jesus Christ. So as the elements are being passed, we're going to look back on the cross of Jesus Christ. As the worship team comes back up and they sing songs, put your mind back onto what Christ has done for you. That he was beaten, that the crown of thorns was placed on his head, that he was broken, that his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. Also, we're to look within. That's the instruction in 1 Corinthians 11. To see if there's anything in our hearts that doesn't glorify the Lord. It may be sin. And the Lord put something on your heart and he wants to take it away from us this morning. It also may be a weight. It's not sin, but it's something that's slowing us down in this race that God has called us to run. And let it go. Just say, "God, here's the sin, here's the weight, here's the situation I've been worrying about that I've been holding on to." Maybe it feels like a 15-pound bowling ball that you've been carrying with you everywhere. And right now, even as you're sitting and listening to this message, you can't help but think of this. And the Lord's saying, "I'm waiting. You can take it. I can take it from you." And simply let the Lord have it. And know that the Lord loves you and he cares for you. I was reading this morning with Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. It's the second plague. It's the frogs. Moses comes to him and he says, "Are you ready for these frogs to go? They're all over." And he says, "Tomorrow." Why in the world would he say tomorrow? He was content with living with the frogs for one more day. We find ourselves there sometimes where there's a weight and there's a sin. And God's saying, "Are you ready for it to go?" And we say, "Lord, I'd really like this one more day." What in the world is that? Are we tired of living with the frogs? Are we tired of living with the sin and the weight that's on us? As we come to the communion table, we can let it go and let the Lord take that. There's some of you this morning that you don't know Christ as your Savior. And if I could just speak to you for a moment. As we sang of God's forgiveness this morning, and God does forgive you, the question is for you to receive it. To say, "I'm turning away from my sin. I acknowledge that I've done things wrong." That's easy for me to accept. I know that I've done things wrong. But then what are you going to do with your sin? Your sin will never be forgiven by your good works. We can never do enough good works to cleanse our sin. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came and he died for us and he rose again. You may be a little bit nervous. You may be a little bit unsure. But as we go into this time of prayer, if God is speaking to you and you know that you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You're not raising it to me. You're not raising it to the person sitting next to you, but simply to Jesus Christ. And what you're declaring is, "Jesus, you died on the cross for me and you rose again. Be my Savior." I'll lead you in a simple prayer and Christ will come into your heart and be the Savior of your sins. And then we'll move into this time of communion. And you can come and you can partake with us because we're simply looking back at what Christ has done for us on the cross. But maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't want to receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't understand what we're doing. Just allow communion to pass. And don't think that anybody's going to condemn you or look down upon you. But just be honest. It's okay. I don't understand this. I don't appreciate it. Then just let it go by. But we would pray that you would understand and you would receive Christ as your Savior. So let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that you're honest with us, that you challenge us to not be of this world, to not live according to the world system. And Lord, we thank you that you are honest with the fact that there will be persecution. Lord, may we not be consumed with that, but be consumed with you. And Lord, we ask that for those that don't know you as their Savior, that you would be speaking to them through the power of your Spirit, that you would be calling them by name, that you would allow them to know that you love them and that you died for them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you this morning and you want to receive Christ as your Savior and it makes sense to you, just raise your hand to the Lord and keep it up high, and I'll say a simple prayer with you. Awesome. Cool. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Just keep your hand up. Awesome. I see you over here too. In the back, I see you too. Praise the Lord. Keep your hands up and just say this prayer with me in your heart. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me my sins. I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. I believe that you're God. I believe that you died and you rose again. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Be my best friend. And go ahead and put your hands down. And Lord, I just pray for those that received you as their Savior. Lord, as they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, Lord, we know that they're saved. And we pray that you would walk with them, that you would encourage them, that you would bless them. And right now, cause them to know and understand that all of their sins are forgiven in you. We thank you for the grace that you give to it, and we receive it. As we move into this time of communion, would you bless it in Jesus' name? Amen. Before the guys pass the elements, if you just received Christ as your Savior, we want to say congratulations. We want to welcome you to the family of God. And before you go this morning, we want to make contact with you and give you a new believer's packet and welcome you to the family of God. After we take communion, we'll be available underneath these screens. The ushers have new believer's packets on the way out. And we'd love to just shake your hand, ask you if you have any questions. As we take communion, if you've just received Christ, please feel free to join us. If you want to partake, as the elements are being passed, hold on to the elements. In just a moment, we'll take together.